In the case of most of the books of the Bible, the objective or the purpose of the book is not actually stated. So we have to figure out what the purpose is and what the objective is based upon the content of the book. Now, this is not an oppressive task, but it does take some time and it does require some thought. But every now and then, the author of the book himself actually states the purpose of the book, which is quite nice, and it makes the determination of the purpose that much easier for us. Such is the case in the book of John. John is the next book in our series that we began back on the first Sunday of January, where we're exploring every book of the Bible in order. John is the fourth and final of that section of books, four books, known as the Gospels. Each of the Gospels we've seen presents Jesus' life in a slightly different focus. Matthew, we've seen, is like a full-color oil portrait of Jesus' life and written primarily to Jewish people. The book of Mark, we said, is like a series of snapshots, photographs of Jesus' life and written primarily to Romans. Luke is like a full-length motion picture and was written primarily to Greeks. John is an X-ray into the heart of God, written to the world and written to the church. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record similar things and kind of in a pretty similar order. But John is different. John is really the most unique of the four Gospels. In fact, 90% of the book of John is unique to that book and is not paralleled in the other three Gospels. Which does not mean, by the way, that John contradicts the other three. He doesn't. It's just a different emphasis. And an illustration is told, which I think helps us understand this, by a young married college student. He tells the story of how he first met his wife. And he said, when he initially told this story, he said that they met in an attic. And then later, he changed the story and said that they first met on a couch. And then eventually, he claimed that he met his wife first at a Bible study. And so someone who had heard this story told in various ways challenged him on how his story had evolved over the years, and which is the true story. But he explained that each version of the story was completely true. You see, the Bible study was held in an attic apartment, and the man and his future wife sat next to each other on a couch at that first meeting. So each of the four Gospels has a different emphasis and a different focus on Jesus' life that's not in any way contradictory. It's actually complementary. And you read all four Gospels to get the whole picture. John tells us his purpose in the book in chapter 20. So if you have a Bible with you, your own or a sanctuary Bible, or if you might want to just refer to the sermon notes page, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, tell us the whole purpose for this book. And he says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, there are four key elements in these two verses. That Jesus performed many miraculous signs as part of his ministry. That these signs were recorded so we know about them and know what they attest to. That the signs attest to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing this, we may have eternal life in Jesus' name. Now, the bottom line of these two verses, and really the bottom line of the whole book of John, can be summed up in just one word, and it's the word believe. Believe. Believing is, in fact, the key to it all. Believing in the signs and what the signs mean. Believing that the signs have been recorded accurately and truthfully. believing that the signs show us who Jesus is and what Jesus did, believing that it is our trust in who Jesus is and what Jesus did that saves us and brings us into God's eternal family. The word believe appears in the book of John nearly 100 times. So, the book of John is about believing. So, I'd like to take just a few minutes and scan some of the places in the book of John that reinforce this theme of believing. The first one is in John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, this is a metaphor, of course, and Jesus loved to use metaphors as he taught. He's teaching that it's belief in him that results in salvation, that results in satisfaction of our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst, but it requires believing. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Now, typically, in the case of a sheep pen, where they were kept, the sheep pen consisted of a fence or some usually stone wall enclosure, and it would enclose the sheep all the way to this small opening. This opening was really left for a door or a gate to the sheep pen. And at night, when the sheep slept, the shepherd would lay down in front of this opening. So the shepherd literally became the door or the gate to the sheep pen. So anyone that was going to mess with the sheep or try to steal one of the sheep would have to go literally through the shepherd because he was the door and he was the only way in to the sheep pen. So as the good shepherd, Jesus is the door or the gate to eternal life. And the only way anyone can enter into eternal life is through the gate. And the gate literally is Jesus himself. That's why he used the metaphor. It's perfect in telling us that he is the only way to life eternal. But it requires believing. In John 11:25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus is the only one with ultimate power over life and death. And he's the only one who has the power to grant eternal life. But this requires believing in order to tap into this power. In John 12:46, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Because Jesus is the light of the world, those who believe in him will not remain in spiritual darkness, but his light dispels the darkness. This requires believing. And lastly, Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Probably this is the best known verse in the book of John, possibly the best known verse in the whole Bible. But what Jesus is saying here is really very simple, that the love of the Father is what prompted him to send his Son into the world. God the Father didn't just have a love for the world and do nothing about it. He acted on his love, and he did something proactive about it. He sent his Son. But he didn't just send his Son into the world. He sent his Son into the world to die for the sins of the people that he loved. He loved the world, so he sent his Son to die for the sins of those he loved. Jesus' death was necessary in order to satisfy God's perfect love without compromising his perfect justice. Now, scholars translated this Greek word, monogene, as best they could by rendering it one and only. If you have an old version of the Bible, one of the King James Bibles, it says only begotten. But modern translators usually say one and only, that God sent his one and only Son. Now, this doesn't mean that God sent his only Son in the sense that Jesus was an only child. That's kind of what we typically think of when we hear one and only Son. We think, well, it's an only child. But the term doesn't really mean that. The term means one of a kind, unique, like no other. Jesus is like no other son because he was fully God from the beginning. Jesus is God's unique son. He is God's one of a kind son. There was never anyone else like Jesus, and there will never be anyone else like Jesus. He's unique. He's one of a kind. This was the Son God sent into the world. Not just a Son, not just the Son, not just God's Son, but God's unique Son, like no one else. To die on the cross as a sacrificial substitute for sinful human beings. No one else could have done it but him. No one else was qualified but him. But he did. But his being sent and his dying for our sin must be personally appropriated for it to have any personal value. And that personal appropriation is done by believing, right? By believing. Which is why this verse, John 3:16, goes on to say that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The book of John is about believing. It's about believing what God said. It's about believing what Jesus said. It's about believing who Jesus is. It's about believing what Jesus did. Believing is the key that unlocks the door to God's forgiveness, to God's grace, and to eternal life in Jesus' name. I hope that you personally have expressed that belief. If you haven't, and you're still alive, and I can tell that you are, just by looking, it's not too late. As long as you're breathing, it's not too late to believe in what Jesus said, who he is, and what he did. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this clear record, the record that when we believe it, it saves us. Because Jesus saves us, and that's what the record says. We pray that as we come to the communion table this morning, that those of us who have believed, that this would be a time of celebration and thankfulness. And if there are any here today who have not believed, may you, through your Spirit, prompt them to reach out and accept the gift of eternal life that Jesus offers. To that end, we pray in his name. Amen.